that okay? John 21. In the church Bibles, it's on page 1090. I'll read from verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals lit with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the disciples, among the brothers, that this disciple wouldn't die. But Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's our joy and our privilege to hear you speak to us through your word and through the preaching of your word, and to do that together. And God, we just pray that you would continue to speak to us. We want to hear you. We want to meet with you. We want to know in the deepest depths of our hearts that we are your children, and with you we are loved and welcomed and trusted and forgiven. Please, Lord, show us your Son. We ask this in his name, to your glory. Amen. Some of you might have been here 2 months ago when John preached from chapter 1 of John. Does anyone remember that? Tell me someone remembers this. No? Just before Christmas? No. Yes? Yeah. Today, I'm going to preach from John 21, so the last chapter. So, this is a bit unusual, I appreciate. You get a sermon on the first chapter of a book, you get a sermon on the last chapter of the book. You can go and read in between. Look at verse 1, please. Because this is a really important verse for the whole chapter. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Afterwards. After what? After chapter 20. After Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. After he appeared to his disciples, not including Thomas. After he appeared again to his disciples, including Thomas. Afterwards, who? Jesus. We know that, you say. This is a church. Of course it's about Jesus. Okay. But just think about Jesus, who he is, for a moment. Think about what John has called him so far. The Word of God. The Lamb of God. The only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Messiah. The Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. And so many other things. Just remember who this man is. He appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Who did he appear to? To his disciples. Not to anyone else. To them. It's specific. Where? By the Sea of Tiberias. How? That's what verses 2 to 13 are about. Look at verse 14. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, Brian. Can we turn this off? It's echoing a lot. Thanks. I'll just try and speak loudly. Tell me if you can't hear me. Look at verse 14. So, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, It's really nice of John. It's really convenient. Verse 1, it gives us kind of a heading, an opening, like a bookend, like the front cover, the introduction. Verse 14, he gives us the ending, the back cover, the conclusion. He doesn't want us to miss this. Jesus appeared again to his disciples. Couldn't be clearer. So, why bother with all the in-between stuff then? If it's so clear, if it's so simple, why give all this explanation? You could put it like this: a picture is worth a thousand words. You know? Let's read it again, part of it. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Look at the names. It doesn't just say some people. Simon Peter, we know all about him. Thomas, called Didymus. Didymus just means twin. That's the Greek. Thomas is Aramaic, Hebrew. Nathanael, from Cana in Galilee. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter said. Told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. If this was 2018, this happened, I think it would be something like this. Try and picture this. See if this is helpful. You're sitting in your living room, you're watching the game with your mates, or you're in a pub, you're in a cafe, and one of you, Peter, says, I'm going into the office. I'm going to the factory. That's kind of what it is. It's a very ordinary, everyday, normal scene. And so you go into the office and you do your work. You know what you're doing. You've been there a thousand times before. But all the computers crash. All the machines break. You catch nothing. Okay? And then someone turns up at reception. You don't recognize him. You don't know who he is. But there's this voice over the tannoy. It says, use the other conveyor belts. Open the other spreadsheet. And you do it. And suddenly everything works. Miraculously. Just perfectly. And John turns to Peter and says, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps out the window. It's only one floor. He's fine. He's young and fit. Runs down. Because he just wants to be with Jesus. He just wants to be right there with him. That's kind of what's going on here. Notice something in verse 9. Look at verse 9, please. That's the ambulance for Peter. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus asked them to bring the fish they've just caught. Verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. It's not because Jesus needs the fish, really. Jesus already has some fish. He already has fish, a fire, and bread. So it's not like he's needy, like he's desperate, like, oh, if only I could get, you know, more people to join my church. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. And he's the provider. Do you see what I'm getting at? He's the giver. But he's gracious. He includes us. He says, "Yes, I've got fish. I've got a meal. I'm preparing this for you. But bring what you've just caught. Be included. Join in." I think that's very gracious. And Simon Peter, being Simon Peter, straightway climbs aboard, drags the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Look down to verse 15, please. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "When they had finished eating," do you realize what that means? If this is Jesus restoring Peter, that means that Jesus eats a meal with Peter, which is really significant. This is fellowship. This is, "I'm welcoming you. You're my friend. You're not my enemy. You're not the person who denied me, let me down." He does that. They eat together. Then they have this conversation. Do you see what I'm getting at? This is grace. This is... Put it the other way around. Imagine Jesus had said to Peter, "Okay, you swam here I am, but we need to talk. Before you can eat with me, before you can have anything to do with me, you've got some stuff to sort out. You know, you're in trouble. You've been a bad Peter." It's not like that. It's grace. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Do you spot the difference there? Verse 15, Jesus asked him, "Do you truly love me?" Verse 16, "Do you truly love me?" Verse 17, "Do you love me?" It's down a notch. It's a different word in the Greek. And all three times, Peter replies, "I love you. I love you. I love you." Not, "I truly love you," but, "I love you." That's really significant. Because if you read all the way through John, all the other Gospels, Peter's always the one who's first in there. He's first to say, "Yeah, Lord, I truly love you. I would die for you. You know, even if everyone else, you know, gives up on you, I'll be there." He's so confident. He's so, you know, it's hard to find the words. He's so enthusiastic. Maybe you identify with Peter. Maybe you're that kind of person. You're brave, you're bold, you're not afraid to rush in. You're confident. We might say you believe in yourself. And there's lots of good things about that. But Peter was overconfident. He's too confident. He thought, he loved Jesus more than he really did. And very gently, very tenderly, Jesus makes him see that he doesn't love him as much as he thinks he does. He loves him. He doesn't truly love him. His love goes so far. Whereas Jesus truly loves Peter and John and Nathaniel and all the other disciples, even to death. And that's what verse 18 is about. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." If you could just keep a finger in chapter 21. Have a look back a few pages at chapter 13, verse 36. It's on page 1082. Chapter 13 of John, verse 36. Simon Peter asked Jesus, this is the Last Supper, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. Do you notice the word, follow, same word? Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Will you really?" says Jesus. "Are you so sure?" Go back to chapter 21, please. Look at the contrast in verse 18. "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." You can see what he's referring to. It's crucifixion. You'll stretch out your hands. It's the same way that Jesus refers to his own crucifixion earlier in John. Stretch out your hands. And Peter was crucified. Church tradition says he was crucified in Rome, I think, about 30 years later. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So we see that following Jesus, it's a serious phase. It's not kind of, "Oh, there's Jesus. Yeah, I might, you know, just kind of wander after him for a bit." It's following. Following to death. That's not politically correct. That's, you know, that's not the kind of cheery thing people want to hear on a Sunday morning. But that's what's here. What are we going to do with it? Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" You see what's going on. Peter's getting distracted again. And he gets the reply you'd expect. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me." That you should almost be in capital letters. You must follow me. Don't worry about John. I've got plans for John. Completely different plans. He's going to stay in Jerusalem for 30 years, look after my mother. Remember, on the cross, Jesus says to John, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." I've got different plans for John. He's going to stay in Jerusalem for 30 years, look after Mary. Later on, he'll write this gospel, his three letters, Revelation. He'll live into old age. You follow me. And isn't that just so relevant for each of us? Isn't it so easy to be like, "Well, Lord, what are you going to do for them? And so-and-so, and my brother," and it's like, sometimes we just need to hear, "You follow me. Don't worry about them. I've got my plans for them. You follow me." Whatever that looks like. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the disciples, among the brothers, that this disciple wouldn't die. But Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you?" You see what's going on? If I want him to remain alive. I'm not saying he's never going to die. Some people have got that idea that John wouldn't die. It's going around the early church. That's not what Jesus said. He's just saying, if I wanted him to live for 1,000 years, that's not your problem. You see? Verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. It's John who's writing. That's all that's saying. The beloved disciple. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I don't know if you have a favourite verse in the Bible. Do you? Favourite verses, favourite chapter, favourite books? Yeah? Some nods. Yeah. I think this might be my favourite verse in the Bible. This last verse. It's certainly one of my favourite chapters. Now, I was trying to work out this week, why is this my favourite verse? Why do I like this? And I think the chapter is because it's so peaceful. It's so ordinary, yet extraordinary. It's just, they're there on the lake, fishing. I imagine it like a day like today, kind of sunny, early in the morning, sun's just coming up. And do you notice who and what aren't in this chapter? There are no crowds, no Pharisees, no Pontius Pilate, no Herod. So many people not there. It's just Jesus and his disciples. It's so personal. Look back again at that conversation with Peter. Could it be more intimate? I don't think it could be. And the point I want to make is, Jesus knows us, each of us. He knows you and I better than we know ourselves, which is some thought. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He understands us better than anyone. If I can put it this way, he likes us even when we're very unlikable, even when we don't like ourselves. It's just such an amazing chapter, especially these middle verses and the last verse. Muhammad isn't like this. The Buddha isn't like this. Gandhi, whoever you want to name, they don't compare. They don't come close to Jesus. Let's look at the last verse. The very last verse. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. In closing, there are, apparently, 25 million books in the British Library. There you go. And I was just trying to get my head around this verse, just trying to appreciate it a bit, because that's a lot of books. Even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Not a bookshelf, not a whole library, the whole world. So I did a little bit of maths. And if you put like books side by side, like one book here, if you put books side by side all the way around the M25, which is more than 100 miles, that would still, all the books of the British Library would cover that. And that's just one library. It would take you 100,000 years to read them all, as an average reading speed. If you had 100,000 years, there would still be more books in the British Library to explore, to enjoy, to discover. And that's just one library. And the things that Jesus has done can't fit into the entire world. Isn't that just mind-blowing? I'm tempted at this point to start giving apologetics for, how's that even possible? He lived a life of a certain length. He lived in a certain place. Some people have said this verse is just exaggeration. John's just exaggerating for effect. I don't think so. I really don't think so. Because, in closing, Jesus is the Word of God. That's the claim. That's what John said right at the start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. This man is the God who moves the universe, in whom we live and move and have our being. How could what he does not fill the entire world? So, why all this morning? So what? What's this got to do with you and me? Tomorrow morning, at our desk, in a factory, in school, wherever we are. John tells us why he's writing. It's just at the end of the chapter before. Chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I've got one application, just one. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, have life in his name. You'll notice the little foot. You see that little letter A, like May, and then it's got this little italic A. If you look at the footnote, it says some manuscripts may continue to. It's the same that there's a bit of a question mark. Is it so you believe or so you keep believing? It's kind of beside the point, because if you think about it, if you believe, well, you have to keep believing afterwards. And if you keep in believing, you had to start at some point. So, but it does make us remember this is an ongoing thing. If we're in any doubt after everything with Peter, this is an ongoing thing. Because it's what we're made for. We were made for Jesus. For Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And it's by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And it's by believing in you that we have life. Life in your name. This is eternal life, to know you, to know the Father, and to know you, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And these are very serious things that we've thought about this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would just, by your Spirit, apply them to each one of us and to us as a church, to see what it really means to take up our cross and follow you. We don't know your plans for each of us. You told Peter very specifically. But whatever your plans are for us, whatever the cost in this life, you're worth it, Lord. You are God incarnate, and life without you isn't really life, really, deep down. So, Lord, we just ask, we just pray, we just say to you, open the eyes of our hearts, give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Don't let any of us go away from here not wanting to follow you. And if we are already following, then Lord, give us grace to continue, to go on believing, trusting, obeying. We ask this in your name, for your glory. We love you, Lord Jesus. We may not truly love you, but we love you. And we know you truly love us. Amen.